Welcome to the Living God Church podcast, where faith comes alive. Join us for powerful messages that inspire, challenge, and equip you to grow closer to God and love Jesus more every day.
I want to go to Colossians this morning. I've got several verses that I'd like to talk about, but I want to start in verse 12. Let me get all my stuff unpacked here. Apologies. I've got a couple different things running here. I want to start in verse 12 and then read a couple verses, and then we'll pray again, okay? Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jump down real quick to verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I want to talk for just a few minutes this morning about peace with God. Peace with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for that you've come to be among us, Lord, that you've invited us to be here in this place and that you've met us here. Lord, it's a great privilege that you would come in and be among your people. And we're excited, Lord, to share in this celebration together. Lord, we thank you again for the cross. We thank you again, Lord, for the privilege of celebrating the cross, for the privilege of celebrating the resurrection of your Son on Calvary. God, what a victory that you won over death, hell, and the grave. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. And Lord, now we pray that you would bless your word, bless this message, God, that it might benefit your people, that they might receive what you have for them today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And your people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to have to do it off my phone because my iPad's being a booger. I don't know why it's being like that, but that's all right. We'll make it through. All right. Peace with God. Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. This is about 60 years after the death of Jesus. It's about 60 AD, I'm sorry. About 60 AD, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And there's a lot going on for this church. When Paul writes this letter, Paul's actually never met these folks. When Paul writes to this church, he's writing to them because a friend who he knows has established this church. So Paul is writing to this church, this group of people who he doesn't know, and he is writing to correct some messed up doctrine. He's writing to bring encouragement, and he's writing to bring strength. In fact, in verse 11, Paul says that he prays for this church at Colossae, that they would be strengthened with all power by the Holy Spirit. One of Paul's prayers is that this church would be strengthened. And so Paul, yes, he has some corrective things throughout this letter, but one of the main points of the letter of Colossians is to bring strength and encouragement to the saints. This is a letter to the saints. This is not a letter to the whole city of Colossians. It's not a letter to the group of people who may gather around and hear it at Colossians. It's to the saints. It's important because Paul is in a few verses going to tell us about the sanctification, the justification, the redemption that Jesus has purchased. And that's not for everybody. That's not popular, but it's not for everybody. That sanctification and redemption and justification that Jesus has purchased is for those who have placed their hope and their faith in him. That message began at the cross and it continues through today. That those who place their faith in him, whosoever will, still has permission to come, but they must come. They must come. The message of the cross is for all who will come. They must come to the cross. So Paul is writing to the saints at Colossae, And as he's writing, he's got some heresies to correct. Yes, there's lots of things going on. There's some beliefs that, some Gnostic beliefs that the more spiritual you get, the more you climb the spiritual ladder, so to speak. And there are these beliefs that Jesus is a God, but not the God. And there's some Hellenistic beliefs and all this stuff going on that Paul is combating as he's writing this. And so Paul begins to break all of this down as he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. And we're going to pick up again in verse 12. Paul says, joyously, I'm stealing joyously from verse 11. I'm in the NASB. I put it up there, but joyously is in the NASB. It's stuck at the end of verse 11, although it's the beginning of a new fraction of a sentence. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, for, why? Because he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Literally, rescued is delivered. He has delivered us from the domain or the authority or the power. That word for domain or power there, it is a supernatural power that is greater than something else. It's not greater than Jesus, but it is greater than me and you. Paul is saying the glory of this whole thing is that we were bound up and could not get ourselves free. We were stuck in this domain, this authority, this power of darkness, and we were unable to shake ourselves free. And we have been qualified now to share in an inheritance because we have been set free from something that we could not set ourselves free from. The story of the cross shines brightest when painted against the darkness of our sin as a backdrop. When we remove the darkness of our sin from the backdrop of the glory of the cross, it doesn't shine as bright. The message of the cross is, my sin was horrible. It was terrible to the degree that I was under the chains and the power and the perversion of darkness, and I had no way out in of myself. I had no way out. By the way, again, you may say, oh, well, I've heard this message before, I'm saved. Good. Paul's writing to saints. The saints need the reminder of the power of Calvary. It is what strengthens the saints. Remember, Paul writes in verse 11, I want you to be strengthened. And how does he start? Remember, you are under the chains of darkness. The strength of the Christian life is the reminder that I was stuck in my sin. It is counterintuitive to this world system. The strength of this world system is, I was messed up, but I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and I got my life together and I got on a diet and I got on a workout plan and I started doing all the stuff right. That is counterintuitive to the gospel. The gospel says the strength of the gospel, the power of the gospel is I was stuck in my mess and I could do nothing to get myself out. There was no hope for me in of myself, and yet I have been qualified to share in a great inheritance in this glorious light with all of the saints of all time, because one man came and broke the power of the chains of darkness that held me. This is what Christ has done. He has come and shattered the authority of darkness. Because it was a power that was greater than I could overcome. It had hold on me to the degree that I could not get out. And yet, Christ had all power to break its power. He rescued me from the powers of darkness. Rescued me. Just the language itself says I needed help. He grabbed a hold of me when I couldn't shake myself free. He rescued me from the domain of darkness and he transferred me into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has rescued me and qualified me by his own doing. The qualification of my freedom is not based on my merit. It is based on his merit. Therefore, The qualification of my staying is not based on my merit. It is based on His merit.
That's right.
If I set me free, then I have to keep me free.
Yeah.
If I'm the one who got me loose, then I have to keep me loosed. But if God, through the second person of the Trinity in Jesus, the God-man made flesh, if God set me free, then God keeps me free. God is the one who broke me out of the chains of darkness because I could not break me out of the chains of darkness. And God is the only one who has the power to keep the chains broken. Because if it was up to Brandon, I would fall back under the chains of darkness again. I know me enough to know that I would do something silly or dumb enough to get in a mess again. I would get in a mess again. But He has qualified me. He has qualified me. Four, what is the qualification? Paul gives us a few verses. Four, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is God from before all time began. This is part of His qualification. What qualifies Him to qualify me? He is God Almighty. What qualifies the cross to set me free? God Almighty went to that cross. It wasn't a man or a teacher or a prophet or a philosopher. It was God who has been from the beginning of all time who went to that cross. He is before all things. Before eternity ever was, He was. Tom, my pastor used to say, I can fathom eternity future. Time without an end going that way. I cannot fathom time without an end going that way. How can I fathom time before time existed? How can I fathom Him in the beginning before anything ever was, before time, space, or matter ever existed? He just was. But that's what the Word says, that before anything else ever was, He was. When He showed up in a burning bush, which theologians tell us was likely a burning thorn bush in Exodus. He shows up in a burning thorn bush and He tells Moses, I am that I am. What's your name? I am. Not just I am. I am that I am. That doesn't make any sense. Got it. Exactly. I am the great I am. Anything else? Nope, that's it. I am that I am. God, who has been from before all time, is the one who qualifies us. Why does He have the authority to qualify us? Because He was before all things. Because He was before all things. And because the one who was first gets to set the standard and gets to set the rules. The one who was first gets to make the rules. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You understand what Paul's saying here? He's talking to these Hellenistic people who are fighting these Hellenistic ideas, who have mythological, mythology, Greek and Roman mythology. They've got gods and goddesses for everything. And Paul is saying, hey, guess what? He was before all things. And everything, the things you can see and the things you can't see, the things that are tangible and the things that are intangible, the things that you think are gods and goddesses and rulers and powers and might, He is above all of those things. So why has He qualified us? Because He was before them all. But why else has He qualified us? Because He was before them and He is above them. He is before them and above them. He is above all things. By Him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things have been created through Him. And watch this. And for Him. And for Him. Not only has He originated them, but they will ultimately be for His glory. They will ultimately work for His glory. That means all things work unto the glory of the name Jesus. All things work unto the glory of the name Jesus. So, He is before all things, which is why he has qualified us. He is above all things, which is why he has qualified us. He is before all things, and in him all things, verse 17, hold together. Okay, he has qualified us because he is before all things, he is above all things, and he is in all things. Before, above, in all things. The God-man has the authority to qualify us to share in this great inheritance because he is intertwined in all things, holding very matter together itself. The molecules on the inside of you that hold your shirt to your body and hold your limbs to your torso are held together by his will. As he's hanging naked on the cross, he's holding together the very fibers of those who are nailing him to the tree because he holds all things together. That word for holds in the Greek, the tense for holds there. It is a perpetual holding. It is not just he at one time was in charge of holding all things together, like in eternity past when he sat with the Father in heavenly places before he became a man and then died, buried, rose again. He held all things together. No. The Greek word there is he once and forever and will always hold all things together. It is his perpetual responsibility throughout eternal ages. Hear me. Throughout the eons of time. As long as time exists, and it'll exist forever, as long as time exists, Jesus Christ will be responsible for holding all things together. Whatever there is, whatever it may look like, the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus will be responsible for holding the very molecular level together because it is his perpetual responsibility. And so he is before all things, he's above all things, he's in all things. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. As God, he is before, above, and in all things, and then becomes a man. And now as a man, he has sacrificed himself and given himself over into the hands of man and has become the firstborn, the first fruits from the dead. This is what qualifies us. Not my good works, not my good effort, not my good plan, not my good church attendance, not my good Bible reading, not my good devotional plan, although all those things are awesome and you should do them because they are super helpful. But it is none of those things that qualifies me. I will not stand before him one day and say, Lord, I read through the Bible X number of times, so I ought to be able to get in. When I stand before him one day, the qualification will be there's a man sitting on a throne in the midst of the elders and the creatures, and he's got holes in his hands. And upon those palms are written my name according to Isaiah. That is the qualification which gets me into the family. That is the qualification. The firstborn from the dead, so that he himself can be the first in everything. He doesn't want to be second place in anything. He has come to be first in everything, in all things. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, one translation says the fullness of deity, to dwell in him, one translation says bodily, and through him, to reconcile all things to himself. Okay, he has qualified us, and now he has reconciled us. It's one thing to make us qualified, but now he has reconciled us. It's great to be qualified. It's great to, let me say it this way. You can have the qualifications for a job and never have the job. Does that make sense? You can meet all of the boxes, check all of the boxes, and apply and never get the phone call back for whatever reason. He has not only qualified us, though, now he has gone ahead and reconciled us. He has reconciled us or brought us to himself. He has brought us back into relationship. Not reconciled us to a job or to a duty. Not reconciled us to a responsibility. Reconciled us to Himself. Calvary was unto a reconciling to Himself. The cross was so you could be reconciled back to Him. Back to Him. Reconciled us to Himself. Having made, here it is, peace through the blood of His cross. Peace through the blood of His cross. Okay, we did all that to get here. Are you okay? Okay. Having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Peace. This word for peace, it means to establish harmony. Why did harmony need to be established? Because there was hostility. There was great hostility. On one side of the coin of the message of the cross is God so loved that He gave. On the other side of the coin of the cross is God was so angry. He was so angry because there was great hostility. That is the other side of the message of the cross. There was great hostility because of my sin. Great hostility. Remember what I said. The backdrop of the cross is the darkness of my sin. If I remove the darkness of my sin, if I remove the stark contrast of my sin, the cross doesn't shine as brightly. Here are two great truths in Scripture. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And my sin puts me in enmity with God. Those are the two great truths of Scripture. That my sin draws a line in the sand. I'm not talking about as a saint, that when I trip or when I stumble. I'm talking about when I'm outside of the family of God, before I come into relationship with Jesus. My sin actually makes me, and I know this isn't easy to hear, but my sin actually makes me an enemy of God. That's what the Scripture says. My sin makes me an enemy of God. And yet, through the blood of the cross, Jesus has given me peace with God. I have peace with the holy, just Creator of the universe. Not because I have done anything to earn it. Remember the qualifications we just read. It is not because I have come and done anything to earn it. It is simply because I believe He is who He said He is and He has done what He said He has done. That is the qualification for my peace with God. What greater gift could there be than peace with this holy, just God? The God who, when Isaiah sees Him in Isaiah 6, He is so terrified of His holiness that He falls flat on His face and He says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Every encounter with God in the Old Testament is somebody falling flat on their face and talking about how unholy they are and how holy God is. Because He is more holy than we can ever imagine. More glorious than we can ever fathom. And our sin has become a stumbling block between us and this holy God. And yet, the blood of the cross has thrown that stumbling block into a sea of forgetfulness for eternity. And there is now peace forevermore between me and this holy, just, all-knowing God that can never be removed. Never be removed. And now my sin has no condemnation attached to it. That's what Paul says in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. I can mess it up as big as anybody on a Monday or on a Tuesday, and I don't have to come trembling into His presence, worried that He's going to be the angry Father who doesn't want to receive me and hold me at arm's length, because there is a peace between me and God. A peace that was purchased by the blood of His Son on Calvary. There's no condemnation. Paul opens Romans 8 with "Wherefore there is now no condemnation." And he ends Romans 8 with what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing in all of creation is able to separate us from this love. Why? Because a peace has been purchased. A peace has been purchased. It is not just that I've been forgiven. It would have been enough to forgive me and God be angry that I was a sinner. It would have been enough for God to wash me and say, fine, you can get in, but you still messed up. But he didn't just forgive me. He forgave me and offered me peace. And he has blotted out my transgressions. He says to Isaiah, their sins will I forgive and their iniquities will I remember no more. No more, because there is a peace to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. In other words, he has reconciled all things and now there's peace available through him. Verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, alienated to be shut out of fellowship. Alienated there is to be shut out of fellowship. You were once removed from fellowship, had no opportunity for fellowship because of the hostility, not only in our minds, but in our deeds. We were completely removed from this opportunity of fellowship. Yet, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Beyond reproach. He has not just forgiven. He has not just offered to look away momentarily. He has forgiven entirely. He has washed completely. He has presented us unto himself as a gift unto himself, completely, holy, and blameless. Never again to be accused of the sins of the past, because they are covered under the blood. They are covered under the blood. In the same way, we took communion earlier. In the same way, I don't understand how the Holy Spirit takes a cracker by faith in the Spirit and makes it something more than that. I don't understand how he takes black sin and washes it with red blood and makes me white as snow, but he does. I don't understand, but he does. And today, for those who are in Christ Jesus, we are holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless before him. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Hang on. If indeed you continue to saints, what do we say? If Jesus set us free, Jesus keeps us free. Jesus broke us out, Jesus keeps us out. And then Paul goes on to say, yeah, if you continue. What is he saying? We don't get to flippantly say, yeah, well, Jesus paid it all, so I get to live like however I want. I get to be whoever I want, do whatever I want, go wherever I want, say whatever I want. This is not for the Christian who trips and stumbles in sin and has a repentant heart. This is Paul's warning to those whose hearts would turn hard and would say, well, if Christ really did pay it all, if Jesus really did qualify us, then I guess I get to do whatever I want and I'll see him on the other side. No, Paul's warning is, whoa, hang on, if you continue in the hope of the gospel, in the hope of the gospel that you have heard. What was the hope of the gospel that Paul just made known to them? What was the gospel that Paul just preached to them in the preceding verses? It was Christ himself. How do you continue in the hope of the gospel as a saint? You turn back your eyes to where your gospel began. Paul would say in Colossians 2, actually, as you received him, so continue in him. What does it look like? I remember where I was when he found me. It's not a depressing thing. It's not a self-abasement thing. I remember the sin I was in when he found me, and yet his grace came. And when I came into the family, all I cared about was him. I didn't care about all the other stuff. I put my eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. And when I set my eyes on Jesus, he took care of the rest. When I set my eyes on that man, he took care of every other thing. Setting my eyes on him got me in the door. And so if that's the way I received him, then continuing in him looks like turning my eyes back to him again. It looks like fixing my eyes on Jesus, as the author of Hebrews says, and running this race with endurance in such a way that he is all I stare at and all I gaze at. This is the hope of the gospel. It looks weird to the world. I was messed up. That's hopeful? Oh yes, that's hopeful. He does not come to save the strong. In fact, he'll leave the strong to their strength. He comes for the weary and the broken and the downcast. He is near to the brokenhearted. The humble and contrite is who he runs to. Why else would he say, suffer the children to come unto me? And it is to be like these is what it looks like to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He'll leave the strong to their strength, or to their supposed strength. But Paul says that the weakness of God is stronger than human strength, and the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. The hope, the strength of the gospel looks like I had no hope. I was lost. I was completely left to my own, and yet now I have a peace with God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he and I have a peace. He and I are on good ground. He and I are on the same team. And if that's all I get out of this thing, that's enough for me. To know that me and God have a peace together. The hope of the gospel is that through the broken, bloodied body of Jesus, we have peace. Through the shed blood of Christ, we have peace. And apart from his sacrifice, there is no hope. There is no hope. I remind you, this is Paul's letter to the saints. This is not Paul's evangelistic pitch. This is not how Paul tries to gather up the masses in Athens. This would have probably been a good sermon, but this is not what he preached to try and win over the lost in Athens. This is what he preached to the saints. When Epaphras says, we got some trouble in the church, some people have lost their way and they're stumbling a little bit, their footing isn't as sure as it should be, Paul, can you write a letter to strengthen and encourage and set the church on a firm ground and give them a good direction? Paul says, I know exactly what they need. Have you seen Jesus? He is before all things, and in him all things exist. He's above all things. Everything was created by him and for him. And he has qualified you because of his qualifications. And through him, you have been reconciled and you have peace with God. Now set your hope on this. This was Paul's letter to the saints who needed firm footing in a world where it felt like they didn't know where to turn for direction. Set your eyes and your hope and your direction on Jesus. It's still the same formula. It's still the same prescription. It's still Jesus. It's still Jesus. Okay, stand with me this morning. I'm melting. Yeah, we found out about the air. We apologize. They are switching this building over from heat to air this week. So next week we will have air conditioning in here. I don't know if anybody else cares about that, but I care deeply about that. I'm melting. So next week there will be air conditioning in here. Thank God. It takes a while to get all these buildings switched over on campus. So. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, how we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. If I could have you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Just a moment. I would be remiss to ask this morning if there's anyone in the room who doesn't know Jesus. If you'd say, no, I don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Or maybe you'd say, hey, at one point I felt like I had a relationship with Jesus, but I don't know the last time I talked to him. I don't know the last time I interacted with him. I don't know the last time I don't know the last time I felt like our relationship was on good terms. If you'd say today, I don't know that I have peace with God. I don't know that everything between God and I is good. I want to invite you to just slip your hand up. Just for a moment, just so I know what to do next. Okay. We're all good. I'm not going to linger there very long. We're all in the family of God. Okay, thank you. So we're all in the family. So I want to say to you this morning then that this is the strengthening of the saints. This is the encouragement for the believer, is to look to Jesus. It's to look to Jesus. The strength to run this race doesn't come from what we've accomplished or what we feel like we can do, or it doesn't come from the qualifications that we've put together. The strength to run this race comes from looking to Jesus, from rehearsing His qualifications, from being reminded of what He did, particularly when He became a man and went to Calvary and bled and died and was buried and raised again. The strength of this Christian race comes from knowing that I don't have to have the strength, that He will give the strength. And so Jesus, this morning, I pray for this people. I thank You, Lord, that You have not only qualified us, but You went ahead and reconciled us. You didn't just give us the opportunity, but You went ahead and took care of it all. You reconciled us back to Yourself. And You have given us peace with You, peace with God. There is no contention between us this morning, because of the great price that You have paid. And Lord, I pray that on this Resurrection Sunday morning, Lord, that as we turn our eyes to Calvary, as we fix our hearts on the great price that You paid, Lord, that we would be reminded as we walk out these doors and we face life and all of its troubles and trials and struggles, that we would be reminded, Lord, that You've taken care of it all. Lord, troubles and trials will come, but Lord, there's a peace that we can walk in knowing that there's peace with You. There's a great peace that we have because there's peace with You. So God, I pray for this people that they would go out this week, go out of these doors, Lord, knowing that You're with them and for them. And Lord, that they'd have strength and encouragement to run their race because of what You've done. Because of what You've done and not because of what we can do, Lord. And we thank You for it. We thank You for it, Jesus. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Living God Church. We pray this word encouraged and challenged you. Be sure to stay connected and keep pursuing a deeper relationship with Jesus. Until next time, be blessed.